You all have been so welcoming to me over the years, and I greatly appreciate any opportunity I have to be out here with you all. But before we get into today's message, would you pray with me? God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the buzz in the air as people greet one another and share their stories with one another, as the kids head off to children's church. And God, as we have the opportunity to be in your house to celebrate this beautiful day and to celebrate who you are, I pray, God, that you would speak to us through your word this morning. We love you so much. In your name, amen. In 2012, my favorite singer-songwriter wrote a song for his then 13-year-old son. That singer-songwriter is a guy by the name of Andrew Peterson. For those of you who are not familiar with him, I highly encourage you to check out his stuff. In fact, you have more than just music to check out. In addition to being a singer-songwriter, Andrew Peterson is also an excellent author. One of the things that he wrote is a four-part children's series called The Wingfeather Saga. He's also the founder of a community of Christian creatives called The Rabbit Room. All of this while being a husband and a father. In one of his bios, he writes this about himself: "The common thread in all of this is my love for Christ and his kingdom, my belief in the power of story and art, and my need for community and family. If I had to boil it all down, I'd say this: I want to use my gifts to tell the truth and to tell it as beautifully as I can." He absolutely accomplishes those goals in the song that he wrote for his son. The song is called Find Your Way. In this song, Peterson gazes into the future of his son's life and knows the ups and the downs of the hard lessons that he has to learn. The teen years can be a huge challenge for parents and for youth alike. Probably the most challenging part for us parents is the fact that we can't stop life from hurting. We can't take all of our lived experience and live their teen years for them. Instead, they have to spread their wings and crash a few times before they learn to fly. They have to experience the ups and the downs of life and the complications of relationships. They have to make their own mistakes and learn from them along the way. And try as we might, or hope as we may, we can't prevent the hurt that will come as they grow. Here's how Peterson captures this complicated set of emotions as his son turns 13. "When I look at you, boy, I can see the road that lies ahead. I can see the love and the sorrow, bright fields of joy, dark nights awake in a stormy bed. I want to go with you, but I can't follow. So keep to the old roads. Keep to the old roads, and you'll find your way. Your first kiss, your first crush, the first time you know you're not enough, the first time there's no one there to hold you, the first time you pack it all up and drive alone across America, please remember the words that I told you, to keep to the old roads. Keep to the old roads, and you'll find your way." In writing this, Andrew Peterson was inspired by the verse in Jeremiah 6:16, which reads in part, "This is what the Lord says, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls." But Peterson was clearly inspired by more than just this verse. It appears that he drew from some of his own life experience, and maybe from the life experiences of those around him, to gaze into the future of his son's life. And whether we've been a parent or grandparent hoping for great things for the next generation, or whether we can look back at our own growing up years, we know that this life is hard. To borrow the song lyrics again, we know what it's like to have our first kiss, our first crush, and the first time we know that we're not enough. We know what it's like for something solid. We know what it's like to look for something solid to hold us when our world gets rocked. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to Proverbs chapter 4. If you do not have a Bible, the ushers will be by and be happy to hand you one. And if you do not own a Bible of your own, please consider keeping this one. We'll be looking at Proverbs chapter 4 today, and just like Andrew Peterson looked into the future for his son and pleaded with him to keep to the old roads, The author of today's text is also pleading with his sons. He's also going to implore his readers to grasp onto something solid and never let go. He knows what a hard life this is, and he knows what we need to live this life well. So, we'll make our way through this chapter and pause briefly from time to time to consider a little more closely what the author is saying. Though it is a somewhat lengthy chapter, I assure you that we will not pause after every verse or line as we go. Verse 1. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Now, stop there. We may not stop after every line or verse, but it is important to ask from the beginning who these characters are. The phrasing for this is interesting. The address is to multiple sons and not just one. And this is a father's instruction, not your father's instruction. These two observations lead many scholars to conclude that this is a generic form of address. This is an older man passing on his wisdom and advice to the next generation. And since this was written thousands of years ago, we can all place ourselves in the line of the next generation. Whether you are turning 13 or 103, this wise man is speaking to all of us. Back to the text. Listen, my sons, to a father's instruction. Pay attention and gain understanding. I give you sound learning, so do not forsake my teaching. For I, too, was a son to my father, still tender and cherished by my mother. Then he taught me, and he said to me, take hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands, and you will live. This wise old man still remembers what it was like to be a child. He remembers his mother's doting and his father's teaching. He remembers what it was like to puzzle over the lessons that his father was giving him. And he knows what it was like to wonder if he would ever have the understanding that his father had. But most of all, he remembers the serious tone in his father's voice as he begged him to hold on to his words with his whole heart. Like a man stranded on the side of a cliff, his father gives him a rope and tells him to hold on tight if you want to live. His father knew that we have to be careful what we cling to for dear life. Not everything is strong enough to save us. The next verse tells us what we should be clinging to. Get wisdom, get understanding. Do not forget my words or turn away from them. Get wisdom, get understanding. These are the things that will actually hold you. Some of you may know that my son is currently working through an apprenticeship to become a journeyman line clearance tree trimmer. In other words, he trims trees near power lines. And for those of you wondering, yes, it does drive my wife to pray without ceasing. Here are a few pictures of him doing his work. Clearly, he enjoys what he does. But as you can imagine, part of what keeps him safe in this job is knowing what will hold him and what won't. For instance, this rope was purchased for a sermon illustration. The preacher who bought it did a quick Google search for climbing rope and picked this one up for his illustration. Now, this very well could be a climbing rope, but it looks an awful lot like a 32-strand quarter-inch diamond-braided rope that you can buy from Fred Meyer for 10 bucks. This rope is actually what he climbs on. This is a half-inch, 24-strand, double-braided rope. That means that there is a braided core inside this rope, as well as a 24-strand outer layer that makes this rope both stronger and more durable than this one. This is specifically made for use as an arborist. For one thing, it has only 3.3% elasticity to it. That means that if he falls out of a tree hurling toward the power lines below, this isn't going to stretch like a rubber band as it catches his weight. For another thing, it is rated for a minimum breaking strength of over 7,000 pounds. This way, they can be twisted in all sorts of loops and knots and still have more than enough strength to carry his weight when needed. In short, this is a climbing rope. Maybe it'll hold you. So, should I throw you this rope or this one? The wise old man tells us to get wisdom. Get understanding. Know what you are clinging to. Learn from the experts who have spent thousands of hours climbing on these ropes. The Father is offering you expert wisdom. He knows what will hold you. Do not forget his words and do not turn away from them. Not everything that promises to hold you actually will. But getting the right rope is going to cost you. It won't be spending 10 bucks at Freddy's. This climbing rope will cost you about 18 times that amount. But when it comes to saving your life, maybe 180 bucks isn't so bad. In fact, that seems to be exactly what the wise old man is saying. You see, the words translated as get are actually financial words. It could also be translated as purchase or pay the cost. In other words, pony up. It's your life after all. Pay whatever you have to pay. The next verse tells us why. Verse 6. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you. Now, to me, this sounds a bit more like marriage advice than advice on wisdom. In fact, one scholar that I read connects the image of paying the cost and the image of marriage to conclude that this could be an image of paying a dowry. Though I think he's on the right track, wisdom doesn't seem to be the type of thing that you can purchase in one lump sum. Nor is marriage a one-time expense. Young men in the room, I'm going to let you in on a little secret. Women are expensive. Getting one to marry you is only half the battle. It turns out that after you're married, they still want ridiculous things like food, a place to live, a car to drive, and gas to drive it with. They need clothes and hair supplies and nice things to look at, like curtains and things to hang on the walls. A dowry is only the beginning of the cost, and purchasing wisdom is the same way. It may require a steep upfront cost, but it will continue to cost you every day for the rest of your life. But if you're willing to pay the cost, wisdom, like marriage, pays huge dividends. The wise old man knows that wisdom will protect you. If you love her, she will watch over you. It's going to cost you, but it's worth it. The text continues. The beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. Though it costs you all you have, get understanding. Now, many of you are familiar with Proverbs 9:10, which states that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Yet here it says that the beginning of wisdom is to get wisdom. I mean, that sounds a little bit like your advice on riding a bike. The best way to ride a bike is to ride a bike. Well, thanks, Captain Obvious. Could you give me a little bit more, please? But it's this circular reasoning that I think helps us understand what the author is driving at. He's not replacing Proverbs 9:10 with a different starting point. The beginning of wisdom is still the fear of the Lord. Instead, he says that the trick is to actually do it. The beginning of wisdom is being willing to get off the couch and put in the hard work to get it. It doesn't matter if you know the right starting point if you're not willing to pay the cost of actually getting it. That's why the verse finishes like it does. Even if it costs you everything you've got, get understanding. We're well beyond the dowry here. We're even well beyond the daily costs of married life. Though it costs you everything you have, get off the couch and get it. The passage continues with a long list of blessings that will come to those who are willing to pony up for it. Listen to this list and evaluate for yourself if it's worth the investment. Cherish her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will give you a garland to grace your head and present you with a glorious crown. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. I instruct you in the ways of wisdom and lead you along straight paths. When you walk, your steps will not be hampered. When you run, you will not stumble. Hold on to instruction. Do not let it go. Guard it well, for it is your life. Do you want honor? Do you like to win? Do you want to live a long life? Do you want to walk through life on roads that are paved and smooth and free of rocks and roots that will trip you up? Do you want to have a lifeline that will actually hold you? Here it is. Here's the life of wisdom and understanding. It can all be yours. Or you can choose another path. Verse 14. Do not set foot on the path of the wicked or walk in the way of evildoers. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn from it and go on your way. For they cannot rest until they do evil. They are robbed of sleep till they make someone stumble. They eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence. Sounds horrible, right? Who would choose to live their life in such a way that they lose sleep over finding a way to make somebody else stumble? Or who would savor a daily meal of wickedness and violence? But if we step back for a minute, maybe it makes a bit more sense than we'd like to admit. In fact, this is the dog-eat-dog logic of our cable news channels. The other side is pure evil. We must employ every means necessary to stop them from their evil ways. Everything is justified. Every measure is permissible in the name of defeating the enemy. We must win at all costs. Some of us have stayed up late, glued to our TVs, worried about what the other guys are doing. Others of us have savored the triumph of our enemy's defeat. In fact, the entire cable news enterprise is built on playing on these very emotions. If your side can be shown to be righteous and good, and their side could be exposed as the most hated of enemies, then we'll stay glued to our screens until their enemy is defeated forever. And before we know it, we've stayed up far too late, tossing and turning until we find a way to make them stumble. We eat the bread of wickedness and drink the wine of violence, all the while pretending that only our enemies do such things. But it's not just in politics that we maintain this us versus them mentality. We even do this in the church. We cling really tightly to our theological opinions. We're convinced that the other side is wrong and that their perspective is dangerous to the church. We fret over what might happen if they aren't stopped. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm all for sound doctrine, and I don't think that when it comes to the Bible or theology, that all opinions are created equal. Yet at the same time, I want to have a healthy dose of doubt about my own ability to discern the truth. It's very likely that my theological enemy has much to teach me. Instead of losing sleep about how to trip them up, maybe I should be inviting them to the table where we can share a good meal and have rich conversation. All of this to say that the path of the wicked may not be as easy to avoid as we'd like to think. But back to the text. Verse 18. The path of the righteous is like the morning sun, shining ever brighter till the full light of day. But the way of the wicked is like deep darkness. They do not know what makes them stumble. Light and darkness are common metaphors in Scripture. And when we have them set side by side like we do here, it seems a little ridiculous that anyone would choose to walk in deep darkness. The kind of darkness where you can't even see your own hand in front of your face, let alone whatever it is that you might be about to trip on. It's like the two ropes that we looked at earlier. Once you've seen the real climbing rope, who would ever choose the other rope? But that's just it. Sometimes we don't take the time to learn the difference. Sometimes we have no idea that there's a better way. But more to the point, sometimes we suspect that there's another way, but we believe that our way is just as good, so why bother? Wisdom requires us to do the hard work of discerning the right path. It takes time to examine the way that you're living and explore whether or not there is a better way. And if you find that way, and you find you need to change course, be wise enough to do it. C.S. Lewis speaks to this when he writes, "We all want progress, but if you're on the wrong road, progress means doing an about turn and walking back to the right road. In that case, the man who turns back soonest is the most progressive." First, do the hard work of discerning the right path. Then, do the brave work of walking on it. Sometimes we dread the long, slow path to gaining wisdom. We somehow believe that wisdom is something we should have figured out by now. So when we realize we've been walking in an unwise way, it feels defeating to have to turn around. We're ashamed of our foolishness and feel humiliated to have to turn around. But Lewis is right to observe that turning around is actually a form of progress. But I would take it a step further. I would argue that all wisdom is gained slowly over time. Go back to verse 18 and notice what the text does not say. It does not say that the light will appear like a great blazing sun at the heat of the day. Instead, it says that it will start like a sunrise, dim at first and growing to full brightness at noon. Gaining wisdom will be like grasping those first rays of dawn just before, first rays of light just before dawn, and pursuing that light until it blazes high in the sky. Even when we finally get tired of bumping around in the darkness, wondering what it is we're tripping over, and we finally decide to pursue the glimmer of light on the horizon, even then, it will be a slow journey of learning wisdom. It doesn't come all at once. It comes slowly over a lifetime of faithfulness. If we're willing to accept it, there is a way out of the darkness. The author pleads for us to take it. Look at verse 20. My son, pay attention to what I say. Turn your ear to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart. For they are life to those who find them, and health to one's whole body. The wise old man begs us to pay attention. He pleads with us to listen up. Chase the early rays of dawn and let them light up your life. It will be life and health to your whole body. But by this point in the sermon, you may be asking yourself, how? The author has done quite a bit to convince us that it really is worth it. He's told us that it could cost us everything we have. And so, maybe you've done your market analysis, and you've decided that it is worth the investment. Now, how do I actually sign up? Thankfully, the author ends this chapter, like we Westerners end our sermons, by giving a few notes of application. So, if you have a pen and paper, I'd encourage you to write these down. But instead of writing down the actual verses that you can read at any time, I want to rephrase each of the next five verses into a question. I'd like to encourage you to take these five questions home and do a fearless moral inventory of your own. Doing so will likely expose some areas of darkness. How might you take steps toward the breaking light of dawn instead? Verse 23. Above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. The question I'd like you to ask from this verse is, what has access to my heart that needs to be kept out for good? Like a wall around a city, what is getting in that should be kept out? How can you put better guards around your heart? Do you need to cut down your cable news watching? Do you need to cut out some of the people who are a bad or destructive influence in your life? Do you need to change the entertainment that you consume? What has access to your heart that needs to be kept out for good? Verse 24, keep your mouth free of perversity. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. So here's the question. What are the things that I need to stop saying? This could be a lot of things. Are you a highly critical person that never has anything good to say about other people? Or does your vocabulary come from dive bars and fishing boats? Do you objectify women in the things that you say? Or do you belittle your spouse in the stories that you tell? Are you all too eager to share the latest gossip? Are you quick with a half-truth or a little white lie? Many of us could benefit from the old saying that says, better to stay silent and be thought a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. So, what are the things that you need to stop saying? Verse 25, let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. And here's the question. What am I paying attention to? Keep tabs throughout the week of where your brain goes. What rises to the surface naturally? Do you focus on your finances, your reputation, your relationships, maybe your walk with God? What consumes your thoughts? Worry, shame, service, the lives of others? What do the social media algorithms tell you that you value? What content are they feeding you? What articles and books do you read? What does your internet browsing history tell you about yourself? Pay attention to what you pay attention to. It will tell you a lot about where your priorities are. Verse 26. Give careful thought to the paths for your feet and be steadfast in all your ways. Here's the question. How would I describe my life right now? Take a few honest moments to give an evaluation of your life. How is it going? What do you like about it? What do you wish were different? Who shares life with you, and how do they impact your life? After looking at all that you do, all of your joys and your disappointments, how would you describe your life right now? Does the word steadfast come to mind? What words would your family and friends use to describe you? And finally, verse 27. Do not turn to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. And here's the question. What is distracting me from pursuing wisdom? What are the things that are on your right and on your left that tempt you to stray from the path? What things in your life are really a slippery slope to evil? How can you ensure that you march straight ahead on the path to wisdom? So here are the five questions. What has access to my heart that needs to be kept out for good? What are the things that I need to stop saying? What am I paying attention to? How would I describe my life right now? And what is distracting me from pursuing wisdom? Can I just admit something here? I don't like this list. And it's not because I don't value these things. I actually place a great deal of value on these questions and the growth that will come from them. The reality is that they don't fit my vision for what acquiring wisdom is supposed to look like. I think wisdom is supposed to look a lot like this guy. I want to get up here and tell you that if you want to get wisdom, you need to be up at 5 a.m. every day studying your Bibles. Better yet, you should be getting a study Bible and reading all of the notes and the introductions. Or better still, you should be buying commentaries and reading in-depth theological works until your eyes fall out of your head. I seem to think that if you really want to become wise, you'll pore over your reading and writing until your back is hunched, your beard is long, and your mind is full. It's not that those are bad things, but this passage doesn't say any of that. This passage does not conform to my preconceived ideas about gaining wisdom. In fact, I was so displeased with God's answer to how to acquire wisdom that I didn't even like my own sermon. I read through it the first time and felt entirely underwhelmed. To be honest, I thought it was boring. I had to do some wrestling with God over this passage. Why wasn't he saying what I wanted him to say? And here's what I learned. This guy could get up at 5 a.m. every day. He could read every scholarly work that he could get his hands on. He could even grow the beard of my dreams. But it is no guarantee whatsoever that he becomes wise. Knowledgeable? Yes. Wise? Maybe. Let's be honest. We've all met some pretty smart people who had a serious lack of wisdom. But think for a moment about the wisest person that you know. It could be a friend, a parent, a teacher, a pastor, a mentor, whoever it is, think about their life for a moment. They may or may not resemble the scholar sharpening his quill, but let me put these questions back up for a moment. I bet you anything that the person you're thinking about is watchful about what has access to their heart. I bet that they are careful in what they say and what they do not say. They're probably fully aware of what they pay attention to. And they could describe their own life to you in great detail. And I bet they could tell you exactly the things that would distract them if they let their guard down long enough. None of this is reserved for the super Christians or the wannabe scholars. This isn't just for the early birds who get up and run 5 miles and drink a full pot of coffee before the sun comes up. Wisdom is for all of us. Every one of us can take stock of our lives and seek to be more purposeful in how we live. every one of us can decide that the beginning of wisdom is to get wisdom no matter the cost. Every one of us is like the 13-year-old kid trying to make his way in the world. The question is, what will we grasp onto as our lifeline? Will we come back to the ancient roads and hold fast to what will save? Or will we find it not worth our time and will content ourselves with stumbling around in the dark? At the end of his song, Andrew Peterson seems to know that there would be times that his son would lose his way. He seemed to know that there would be times where he finds himself stumbling in the dark, looking for something to show him the way back out. I want to close today with the final few lines of Andrew Peterson's song. He writes, "And I know you'll be scared when you take up that cross. And I know it'll hurt because I know what it costs. And I love you so much, and it's so hard to watch. But you're going to grow up, and you're going to get lost. Just go back, go back. Go back to the ancient paths. Lash your heart to the ancient mast. And hold on, boy, whatever you do, to the hope that's taken hold of you, and you'll find your way." Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are the beginning of wisdom. Teach us to fear you. Teach us to honor your word. But God, teach us to grasp wisdom and hold fast. Teach us to chase it down with all of our heart. Make us willing to pay whatever cost we have to pay to make sure our lives reflect your wisdom, your teaching, and these wonderful ancient roads. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.